been interesting to watch, and I'm sure you've been paying attention to this. At least I would think you would. Our church is going through a little bit of a transition here. We've graduated so many of our teens from our youth department, and now they're becoming young adults and having their own lives, and we've got these little ones that are running around again, and that's a real blessing. Once again, good to see you this morning. If you've been with us the past couple weeks, we've started a new series and have titled it Embracing God as the Authority of Your Life. Embracing God as the Authority of Your Life. And I should say a spiritual authority, but that would fit, right? If He's our spiritual authority, He would be the authority over our life in all ways. So let's pray, and we'll get started on the third part of this as we see what the Lord has for us today. Lord, thank You for the blessing of being together with brothers and sisters. Thank You for the privilege of worship through Bible study this morning in Sunday school, and then also just to be led in worship by our worship team. Thank You for music. Thank You for the joy of words that express our hearts. Lord, even as we were just finishing that last song, as singing Jesus being our King, Lord, it's our prayer this morning that that would certainly be the case. Not that You're not the King. That's not the issue. The question is, what are we doing with You? Do we truly see You as Lord and Master over our lives? Do we understand You? Do we know You? And so we pray through this series that You'll help us to see from Your Word exactly who You are so that we'll know You fully as You desire to be known. So Lord, open our hearts, we pray this morning. May we just push away the distractions and not be a distraction to anyone. And may we hear from You. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I was just saying, we've talked about the importance of God being our spiritual authority, and I can't emphasize that enough. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that I wanted to take some time to, over the next weeks and months, to talk about some topics. So it's going to be somewhat of a topical series. But I felt like it was necessary in order to really deal with the issues of life that we've got to have a firm grasp on who God is. And I find that in my just day-to-day conversations, and even in my own heart, learning about God, I realize that we need to have settled in our minds who God is, moving from the intellect, that we believe that we have God, but into the heart so that God becomes the supreme authority over life. Now, we said that in order to make that happen, we have to know Him. And I have found, at least in my circles that I've talked with people over the years and even watching my own life journey, that people really don't have a firm grasp on who God is. And so we're doing just that beginning this series. As we're talking about embracing Him as our authority, it's a little hard to do that if we don't really know who He is. And so we've looked at God the Father. Last week we looked at God the Son. And today we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit. I was just in a conversation recently where a young man was talking about how, or at least heard of a conversation between someone and another young man that, who is a believer, has all the makings of a believer, professes with lips, and but is going through a challenging time, and now is kind of taking the posture that God is just an angry God who just really doesn't, I guess, and these are my words, the angry God was his words, but the thought being that maybe God is not the God of the Bible that I thought He was. And can I just say to you this morning that those kind of thoughts are very alarming. And those kind of thoughts about God being just an angry God come from a lack of theological understanding, a lack of doctrinal understanding. And that's why we go through what we go through, so that we can have a firm understanding of who God really is. Meaning that if you believe that God is just an angry God, who's just ready to bop you on the head with a big stick anytime you make a wrong direction or wrong turn, then your life is going to reflect that kind of thinking in a lot of different ways. But if you really believe God to be who He says He is in the Bible, as He identifies Himself, your view and your reactions and actions to life are going to be far different than what they would be otherwise. Do you follow the point? And so that's why we're going through a lot of this, is just really taking a lot of steps backwards. We've come through this long couple-year study of Revelation, and so we just need to back up and say, well, God, who are You really? And where are You in my relationship in spiritual authority? I just had our Sunday school class. I was filling in this morning. Brother Scott's out, and Danny was sick, so pray for Danny Vaya. He just got sick last night. Hope that's nothing serious. And I filled in last minute and was just kind of challenging the kids this morning about where they rank themselves on a scale of 1 to 10. Now, in their relationship to God and where they feel like they are with God. I won't make them come up here this morning and make them tell you what that ranking was, but you can ask them about that. It was very enlightening and very interesting. And that's kind of what I'm asking you to do this morning, is to begin to ask yourself, where do I stand? If 10 is the pinnacle of it all and my relationship is incredibly unbelievable, that's great, but one being the lowest, where would you rank yourself in your relationship to God and as you see Him as your spiritual authority? I'll tell you a lot about where you are and what your belief system is. All right, now, I've already said today's going to be about the Holy Spirit. If you've missed the other two messages, you can go to the website and you can watch those or download them or whatever you want to do. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we're going to look in John's Gospel, and I have three verses for you this morning. And you can certainly take your Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 14, or look on the screen, because I'm going to jump a verse here, beginning in verse 16. This is Jesus talking, and He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him. He's talking to believers here. Because He abides in you and will be in you. Now skip down to verse 26 if you're following in your Bible. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. All right, amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of confusion today, and I'm talking about in our day, about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different beliefs about who the Holy Spirit is. In fact, let me just give you some of those that I kind of listed for myself in curiosity. Some people say that He is an emanation from God. And an emanation would be that kind of product from God, or maybe a much more simple way to say it would be this leaking out of God. Kind of thing, this substance that just kind of oozes out of God. If you remember our study in Hebrews some years ago, that was the belief among the people, that Jesus, if you remember, it was a very detailed kind of a thought about Jesus, that God is the highest of all beings, and then there's humanity, and somewhere in between there was this emanation or this oozing out of God, I'll use those words, and that became Jesus. Who was kind of in line with the angels. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews starts out the way he did. That Jesus is not God come in the flesh like we saw last week, but He's this substance or this personality or whatever that comes out of God. So that was the belief there. In fact, this is even the Mormon belief about the Holy Spirit. Mormon theologian Parley Pratt, now this was written some years ago, said this, "The Holy Spirit is a divine substance, fluid or essence, called spirit, widely diffused among these eternal elements. The divine element or spirit is immediate, active, or controlling agent in all holy, miraculous powers, the purest, most refined, and subtle of all these substances, and the one least understood or even recognized by the less informed among mankind is that substance called the Holy Spirit." Now, I certainly would agree with the last part of what Mr. Pratt says, but not the first part. The people who hold to the Christian Science belief, some people you've heard of that, say that the Holy Spirit is a part of God that gives us the capacity to do certain things. For example, to see into our future, to give us a better awareness of ourselves, kind of like a mystical power that cannot really be fully known. And so the kind of the key there is the mystical power. The Jehovah's Witness think of the Holy Spirit as a non-personal but active force used by God to nudge us in different directions. So this kind of holy nudge that kind of comes along is the way I would put it. And interestingly, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we first started this, I showed you the statistics on that state of theology. You remember that? We showed it on the screen. And it was a series of questions to evangelicals, people who say that they believe, and then also some people in the world and even millennials. And 59% of Americans agreed that the Holy Spirit is a force but is not a personal being. That's directly out of the survey. 59%, again, these are people who profess to be believers for the most part of Americans, at least in our country, believe that the Holy Spirit is some kind of force but not a personal being. The Muslims believe basically in two parts to the Holy Spirit. The one part is that they believe that the Archangel Gabriel is actually the Holy Spirit and manifested through the Archangel Gabriel. And that secondly, the Holy Spirit has to do with the contact a person has with God. In other words, this is all works-based. The more a person really makes connections with God in the sense of doing right things and doing God-honoring things, the more the Holy Spirit is a part of their life. But the less that they do, the more that they have to repent of that, and the Spirit of God is not so much with them. Now, you can see flavors of truth in that, that there are times where we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit never leaves us. And so anyway, I'm just giving you some brief thoughts about various beliefs that exist. But what we want to know is, what does God say about himself? How does God identify himself? And so let's start with what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Number one, he is a person. He is a person. And John 14, 16 helps us with that. So if you don't have your Bible, you don't have your phone or whatever, we've put as many of these verses on the screen as you can watch. And so we'll go through these kind of quickly, but you may want to just write them down. John 14, 16, this again is Jesus, and this is what I just read for you. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now if you notice, Jesus says, he, the Father, okay, we talked about him 2 weeks ago, will give you another helper. Now, to be another means one of the same kind, right? To help another person makes this a person. In other words, if you're already a person, we determine God as a person. Now, I don't want to be confusing here. God is certainly spirit, but God manifests himself in a way that gives person-like qualities. And that's what we're talking about here, that he's not just this immaterial force that's oozing out there. But he is literal, he is real, and he has certainly personal characteristics. If you look at verse 17 of John 14, what we just read in our text, Jesus said, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. In other words, the world doesn't have the ability to know this because the things of God are spiritually discerned, because it does not see him or know him. And that's what I was just saying. The world can't discern all of this. It has to be given by God. But he's talking to the believers, and that's why he says, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, we'll talk about that part in just a minute. I want you to notice the words him and he in Jesus' language here. Those are pronouns that are used to identify a person. So Jesus, whom we've already determined now is God come in the flesh, identifies now for us the Holy Spirit as a person. So God himself in the flesh is saying the Holy Spirit will come and he gives him personal characteristics. In other words, never in Scripture is the Holy Spirit referred to as an it or a force or anything of such nature. And the Bible never describes him as non-personal. The Holy Spirit is always described as personal. And just another thought about this, these pronouns, and this is kind of just a little burr in my saddle or under my saddle a little bit, I guess. These pronouns also identify gender. Notice the Bible specifically refers to the Holy Spirit as he and him, meaning the Holy Spirit is not a she or a female. Now, that's not to be politically incorrect. Well, I guess it is politically incorrect, but that's not to pick a fight. I'm just telling you what God says. And that's why there was such a battle some years ago over the translations of the Bible. As the NIV, you remember when it came out some years ago about the gender neutral? The argument among the conservatives was, no, you can't do that because these are definite words from the Lord who is specifically identifying the Lord as a he in the masculine sense. And even books like The Shack, I don't know if you've read that or not. I haven't actually read it, but I've done some research on it. Is really very inaccurate and confusing because God is portrayed as a woman in that. And so we have to be careful, understand that this was somewhat fiction, and you should understand that that's the case of what it was, but we have to be clear in our minds if we're going to follow God, who he really is. And so to throw around words carelessly without knowing what God says about himself really gives a very mixed understanding of God and can often lead to great confusion. And you know that that has caused a huge firestorm of confusion over the years. Now notice in verse 26 of our text, Jesus also says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Notice who's mentioned in this verse. It's a beautiful Trinitarian passage. We have the Father mentioned very clearly. We have the Son, Jesus. He's the one who's speaking. And then Jesus, as the subject of his statement, is referring to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus makes reference here to three persons, three very distinct persons. And to help us further, the Holy Spirit is shown to have personality traits in various verses in the Bible. So not only is the Lord himself referring to the Holy Spirit as a person, but he's also characterized as a person. Notice in Romans 8:27, "He who searches the hearts knows what," listen, "the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." In other words, Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, is saying the Holy Spirit has a mind, folks, meaning he has the ability to think. Objects don't have the ability to think. Impersonal forces don't have the ability to think. People have the ability to think. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." In other words, he searches all things. He knows the depths of God the Father. Again, just pointing out the intellect here. 1 Corinthians 2:11, another passage. "For who among you knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Now, if you notice in that verse, you'll see two references to Spirit. One is lowercase. That's talking about the Spirit, the person themselves in the first part of the verse. But then the second word, Spirit, is capitalized. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so man knows what's going on in his own heart, sort of. But the Spirit of God, Paul is saying to the church, knows very clearly what's happening in the heart and mind. Because look at the words he says of the Holy Spirit. He can know and he can understand the mind of God the Father. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit has intellect. He can also show emotion. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." The word quench is just the idea of extinguish. In other words, don't put out what the Holy Spirit is doing. Well, forces or its, these non-substantial personal things that people want to refer to the Holy Spirit, don't live like that and don't act and react like this. So the Holy Spirit has emotion. He can feel. He can be grieved. He can be saddened. He can be joyful. He can be angry. All the things that a person might feel, the Holy Spirit has these same characteristics. Starts making a lot more sense as to why we also are the same way, right? We came from God. And then also, he has a will. Speaking of spiritual gifts, Paul to the church in Corinth in chapter 12, verse 11, "But the one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." In other words, now we're also hearing that not only does he have intellect and emotion, he has a will. The Holy Spirit has a willpower to make things happen, to work in the lives of people, to cause things to go on. He can communicate. In Acts 13:2, speaking of Paul and Barnabas and some others, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In other words, what greater personal characteristics can you have? He literally has ability to speak. And so I'm just simply showing you that these are characteristics of the Holy Spirit so that we begin to understand that God himself, in one of the three parts of God, or the persons of God, I should say, to be clear, has personal characteristics. That should be very heartwarming for us. You know, God made us to be with people, didn't he? And we kind of like being with people. It's important to be with people. We also like being away from people. Sometimes people are really irritating. But let's forget about that part with the Holy Spirit, because he's never irritating. Well, I shouldn't say that. He irritates us because we're sinful, but he has never irritated himself other than with sin. But he has personal characteristics. Now, in addition to these personal attributes, listen to some of these. I'll go through these really quickly. The Holy Spirit can be obeyed. Every child knows that, what it's like to have to obey, Acts 10. He can be resisted, Acts 7. He can be lied to, Acts 5. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10. He can even be blasphemed, Mark chapter 3. He can demonstrate the actions of a person. We already said he speaks in John 14. He teaches. We saw that in verse 26. He distributes gifts to his people as he wills. He convicts of sin. We'll see that in a minute. He searches the mind. He testifies of Jesus. He guides and directs. Again, all of these speak of the Holy Spirit as having personal characteristics and being person-like. So, what does that mean? When you're thinking about your relationship with God, you need to understand that the one you identify most with in your daily life will be the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this because we've talked about Jesus. It's just important for us to understand that Jesus is where? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Making intercession for us. That's his role right now. The Holy Spirit is the one that was left. That was what Jesus' words were, right? In John chapter 14, I will leave you another helper. I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave you a helper who's going to bring all these things to your remembrance. He will guide you. He will speak to you. But be careful. He can be insulted. He can be ignored, right? And there are times where we live our lives just like that. And so the warning is from the Lord is that don't do that. He is God, who's a person, and he needs to be listened to. So if we're going to live a life that's really pleasing to ourselves and to God, we need to know him. We need to know these things about him. Now, secondly, and this should be already basic in your understanding, and that is he is God. He is God. Now, I want to cover this because anytime we talk about God being a person, a lot of times it brings confusion to people, and we don't want to do that. And so we got to see God for who he really is. So not only does he have personal characteristics, but he is also God. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? In other words, Isaiah is just simply making clear here, speaking of the Spirit of God, that he is omniscient. In other words, he is all-knowing. That's what his barrage of questions are all about here. Who's done this for the Lord? Who instructed him? Well, nobody instructed him. Well, how can Isaiah say that? Because he is God. He knows all these things. The psalmist in 139:7 said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" As we saw in the attributes of Jesus and the Father, the Spirit of God also is omnipresent. And I love to think about this, that even right now, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard me say that it's Jesus, often just kind of making it in a general sense. But right now, this very moment, it's the Holy Spirit who's going in and out among our hearts, searching our minds and our hearts to bring to the surface what may be going on in our hearts that we can either confess it as sin or we can rejoice over what the Lord is doing in us and we can worship him. So it's the Spirit of God that you hear speaking to your heart as you hear the Word of God taught and as you sense his power among you. Jesus is at the Father's right hand doing his work. It's the Spirit who's working in us even at this moment. He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, again, the writer of the Hebrews saying he has always been and he forever will be. Let me back up just a step because I just thought of a thought that I really want to give to you concerning the last one we were just talking about, and that is his omnipresence. I think it's really encouraging for us to understand that when we look at the newspaper and, you know, we've been going through these times of these horrific fires out in California. We just had this horrific shooting again in a week or so ago. And we watch these kind of things, and we have a tendency to wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, let me just encourage you that based on the authority of his word and what he's teaching us, God is in the middle of all of that. Now, let's be clear. God's not causing it. That's not what I'm saying. God is there. God is with those people right now who are struggling with the fires out in California. God is with the people as they're struggling with a killer coming in and shooting up people. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about salvation necessarily, but I am talking about the fact that He is not anywhere absent ever from anything. God is fully aware because He is there in the presence of even the evil that's going on in this life. God doesn't just run because Satan shows up. It's not like God is somehow saying, oh, I can't be around him. No, God allows Satan to do what he does, but God is always present everywhere. So when you're struggling with something, understand that God is there with you in the middle of it. And God will help you with it as his child. The Bible says that he is truth in 1 John 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but water and the blood. Notice this, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. Beloved, listen, we spend months and years of our lives processing and studying what this book says. Why? Because it's the truth. And we're going to look at the word next time and how it fits into all of this understanding of who God is. But it is the Spirit, as I was saying a minute ago, who is bearing witness with his word in your mind right now, saying, this is something I need to pay attention to. When you weigh yourself on the scale between 1 and 10, you have the tendency, and I have the tendency to say, oh, I should be up here, but I'm really right here. How do I get up here? Well, you see, that's the Spirit at work in your heart saying there's some changes that need to be made. Not just because you say, oh, well, I need to make a turn over a new leaf and I need to be a little bit better person. No, the sinful heart has no desire to do anything good or righteous. Nothing. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that there's some part of you that's good enough to create something good. There's not. The only good that we have in us is the Lord Christ himself and the Spirit working his power through us. That's it. And it is his conviction in our mind and heart, working in our intellect and in our emotions and our will and everything to bring about the changes that need to occur. And that's why we need to listen to what God is saying. Because he wants to bring good into our lives. And there are titles also given to the Holy Spirit that are reserved only for God. In 1 John 5, he is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Romans 8, the Spirit of Life. John 7, the Living Water. 1 Peter 4, the Spirit of Glory. It's only God we give glory to, right? In Matthew 1:18, he's referred to as the Holy Spirit. All references to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Some of the clearest passages in Scripture that show us the three persons of the Godhead, and you might want to write these down. I would hope you would. And by the way, I hope you've brought your notebooks. And if you don't have one of the notebooks that we gave out, please let us know, because we want you to bring those with you as you make notes of the sermons or whomever else may be teaching. But people have often questioned, does the Bible say anything really about this Trinitarian God, this God in one who's made up of three persons? Well, yes, the Bible is very clear on that. Look at Mark 1, beginning in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Notice that says like a dove. It doesn't say it was a dove. And the voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So there in that verse, you have a clear indication of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul would say to the church, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he's referring to him. Again, last time I mentioned to you that the word Lord, when it's capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is the title. And so Paul is identifying him as Yahweh, the Lord. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. All three of them. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood. And then finally, Matthew 28, Jesus' great commission command. Verse 19, you know it well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them how? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because there is a, what we call in theology, a Trinitarian God or a triune God. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. And so we should be understanding that now as we've gone through this third person. Okay? The Father, if you're curious about what his role is the one who provides all revelation. It is him who gives the big picture. He is the one, the Bible talks about, who foreknew our salvation. From the beginning of time, God chose us. He's the one who demonstrated his love for us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The Son was from the beginning with the Father. We saw this last time. He gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because he was the only one that could give the sacrifice, because he was God. And God required a perfect sacrifice to be made for the penalty of sin. And so the Son was the only one that could do that. He was God. That's why he was able to do that. He is the one who intercedes for us. That's why we said he is at the Father's right hand making intercession. He is the middle person between us and the Father. And it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of a person at the time of salvation. In other words, and I want you to hear this carefully now, because we're going to move into another thought here in just a minute. When we are born again, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and takes up residence in us. He's the one that begins to move in our life and to live in us. And he's the one who sets us apart in life. The big word is sanctification. He sets us over here, outside of the life that we once had, the mind that we once had, to live the life that he wants us to live. He gives us the ability to understand scriptures. That's why I was saying what it was a minute ago from the verse. The only reason you understand or I understand anything of the scriptures this morning is because the Holy Spirit is giving you the discernment, the ability to understand. Have you ever met anybody that says, oh, I've read the Bible 100 times and it doesn't make any sense to me? Well, there's a reason for that. And the truth is, it doesn't make sense to them, because it has to be understood through the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit living inside of the person, working in their mind and heart. All right, now let's just look a little bit more at the work of the Holy Spirit. That's about who the Holy Spirit, but let's just talk about him and what he's done so you see the incredible amount of effort the Lord has put in to us and how the Holy Spirit was involved in this. He was active in the creation. Genesis 1, we saw that in the very first message when we talked about God the Father. It was the Holy Spirit who was moving over the waters. You remember that? The Holy Spirit was active in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ coming to the earth. In Luke chapter 1, this is our famous Christmas chapter, Luke 1 and 2, the angel answered and said to her, that's Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, can I just say as a little bit of a footnote here, this was not some strange, weird, spiritual, human cohabitation between God and flesh. That's not what happened here. The wording here in the language was a miracle by God where the Holy Spirit literally placed Christ into the womb of Mary. And we can't really understand it beyond that, how God can do such a thing, but that's why he's God, right? So don't think of this as the world would want to contradict and bring down the sacredness and the holiness of God in this amazing event. But more for that next time. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and so we make known the things freely given to us by God. This is Paul speaking here. He says, we're just letting you know what God has put in our hearts, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the active person in the Trinity, responsible for breathing into the hearts and the minds of the writers, the Bible. And we're going to cover that next time. So just understand, it's the Holy Spirit who has generated the people out of their own human abilities, but the Spirit's power to give to us the Bible. And this is why we say the Bible is holy. This is His Word given to us. This is not just a book, but it's given to us for life because it was generated by the unction and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this in 2 Peter 1. Know this, first of all, Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And we could spend a long time on that, and we will next time. But just understand, again, that this book, if I could just emphasize highly enough to you, the book or the writings that you have in your hand are copies of the original language that were breathed by the Spirit of God Himself. Amazing, isn't it? If the world really ever got a concept of that, you know how much money a Bible would go for on the market? If the world really believed and understood the truth of what we know, can you imagine what kind of price the Bible would bring? And then there's another work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the salvation of souls. And His job is to convict people of their sin. Or He's referencing this a minute ago, John 16, 7. I'll tell you the truth. This is Jesus. John writing it. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is saying this. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now notice in this passage, there are two things that the Holy Spirit does. Okay? The first part is the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict. He convicts in two ways. Watch this. And you're going to feel this in your heart as you hear this truth. He, first of all, shows people their sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does through various means. We've already looked at through creation. People will go out and they'll say, oh, look at this place. There must be some force. There must be something that did all of this. And then as the Spirit moves in the heart, they begin to understand, oh, wait a minute, there's a God? Yeah, He created all of this. Oh, I don't know that God. I'd really like to know that God. You see how the conviction begins to build? And then they begin to learn that this Spirit is holy and they're not holy. And they see that because all of us who are here this morning understand we're not holy. If I ask you all, how perfect are you this morning? You say, not so good. In fact, on Sunday mornings, we're probably less perfect than we are in any other time. We identify with the Spirit's conviction. And He's saying to our hearts, I am holy, you're not. You need me to help you. In fact, one of the ways He does that is not only through the creation, but through our conscience. He helps us to understand that there's something amiss in our life and my conscience is rubbed the wrong way. I need to make some changes and I need to redo some things. And it's the Spirit of God pricking our conscience to say, yes, you need to make some changes. You need to look to me. You need to trust me as the one who will guide you in this life and give you the life that you want. And then not only that, but He uses just simple life circumstances. The young man that I was talking about, and as I opened up the message, who's saying that God is an angry God, is basing his theological stance upon his feelings, his experiences. Unfortunately, his experiences are telling him that God must not be the God that he says he is. Well, the problem is not that God is not who he says he is. The problem is he's not knowing who God is. Right? And my point is this morning is the reason we get all flustered about life is not because God is something else that we think he is. It's that we don't know him. Because if we know him as the Bible, the God of the Bible, we will know that he always loves us. And we will know that Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for our good. To what? Those who love him. Right? It's very clear that we need to understand this. The second way is that he shows people the righteousness of Christ. That's how he brings conviction. He holds up the clarity of perfection. And he shows us that we're not the people that we want to be. And that's what I was just saying a minute ago. The beauty of this convicting power is that without the Holy Spirit convicting us again, we would never turn to God on our own. Never. You need to understand that. People still have this concept and this idea that there's something about themselves that's good enough to be standing in the presence of God, and that'll never happen, no matter how you shake it. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says, through the power of the Spirit. No person will ever be able to confess Jesus as Lord. Now notice the word there again, not just the name, that's his title. Jesus as Lord, the sovereign one, the authority over my life. No one will ever be able to say that unless the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to say that. That's what Paul is saying here. And you say, why is that? Well, it's because of what we were just talking about, but let's just use God's words in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how we start out. We are dead. We're dead spiritually. We have life in us, but it's just a life that makes us move around, and we have thoughts and intellect and those kind of things, but spiritually we're dead. Ephesians 4, being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. In other words, we are all born spiritually ignorant of the Lord, except for the fact that we know Him intuitively. There's that sense that God built into us all, that we have this intuitive understanding of Him. But yet we still follow our own way. And why is that? Because we're blinded by our own sinfulness. We want to follow our own way. Why? Because we really want to be God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why do people not see the truth and hear the truth and understand the truth? Well, there are two reasons. One, because they're not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is not giving them the ability to understand. And secondly, they want to be God, and so their own sin is driving them away from God. That's the problem. People who will say, oh, this God stuff, I don't know about all that. Well, according to what God says, that comes from the fact not that somebody's better than them because they do understand, but simply because God is humbled them enough to be able to see that He is real. And He is the one that they need to give their life to so that He can bless them and use them in the way that He wants to be using them. So, the work of the Holy Spirit is to open the spiritual understanding, in this particular case, to the ones the Lord has called to salvation. So if you're here today, beloved, just think about this, and you're born again, you should thank God because it was the Holy Spirit who opened your heart to Him. Sometimes I just wish there were deeper words and more conviction that I myself could bring out. But I just have to trust the Lord with that. But I just can't emphasize enough to you how real this is, that God, through the Holy Spirit, opened your mind to understand. And I know what happens, because my mind works this way sometimes, where I think, oh no, that was just my thought. No. It is the Spirit of God, according to His Word, who opens your mind to be able to say yes to God. Only the Spirit. You have nothing about you that would ever choose God, contrary to what many people believe. The only way anyone would turn to God and to follow God is that the Holy Spirit is opening their mind, He's convicting the heart to say, you need to turn your life over to Me. You need to trust Me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now moving on, the Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses us and renews us to be the people God wants us to be. In other words, not only does He convict us, but the beauty of God is He also cleanses us. You know, we've all felt those times where we just feel dirty, and we just feel like we have no righteousness to us. That's accurate. But once we're born again, the Spirit of God comes and cleanses us of all this unrighteousness. And so we look at our lives and we can say, does God still love me even though I have a sordid past like this? All this ungodliness and all this evil in my life and the things that I've done and said. And the reality is yes, because when we give our lives to Him out of humility, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't count the past against us because He's made us right. And that's what it means to be regenerated. He gives us a new heart and a new mind. That's the cleansing work, where we literally think differently. I was just somewhere just the other day, and I, not because I'm better than anybody, so don't hear any of that, but just in my heart, I know my heart has changed so much, and I was listening to something that some people were talking about, and I thought, I just can't be a part of that. I can't go there anymore. There was a time where I probably could have. But I can't do it anymore. You say, well, yeah, sure, it's because you're a pastor. I mean, good grief. You know, you wear a collar and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't wear a collar. But people think differently of me because I'm just a pastor. No. The only difference in me is the same difference in you, is that the Spirit of God opened my heart some years ago, and now I don't want to be a part of any of that. Why? Because He's cleansed my heart. I don't want to live like that. I fail every day. But each day I keep trusting Him and turning to Him. And that's His power at work. And that's what it means to the fact that He sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctify simply means to set apart. It's the Holy Spirit who sets us, takes us from here and moves us over here. If you're reading right to left, it's from here to there. He changes us. Sets us apart from sin and unbelief. Gives us the faith. And the ability to live righteously. And all that begins when God justifies us. Now, justification is simply a word that means a legal declaration. It's a court of law procedure, our declaration where God declares legally a man righteous in His courtroom. And He says, because of what you have done in the acceptance of my Son as the forgiver of your sin, the one who paid the debt of your sin, I legally declare you righteous. That's justification. And then God says, okay, now you used to walk over here in this part of the world. I'm going to change your heart and your mind, and I'm going to have you walk over here. And you're going to think different. You're going to feel different. You're going to act different. You're probably going to look the same, except for the smile on your face and the joy in your heart. You won't get rid of all your problems in life, but that's why you have me. Because I'll help you with all this. You become a new person. And that's why Jesus could say what He did to Nicodemus in the day Nicodemus asked Him about being saved. He said, you've got to be born again. You've got to change. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that. This is a really bad illustration. But on Thanksgiving Day, let me just illustrate this a little bit. Some of you are going to pull out your favorite china, right? Your best china that you haven't used all year long. And it's going to get dirty. It's not going to sit there on the counter and get all clean by itself, right? You're hoping that the kids or somebody or your husband's going to come by and clean it for you. But if that doesn't happen, it's just going to sit there on the counter until somebody picks it up and washes it. In other words, if you get the point, it's kind of like we are in that sense. We're like the dirty dish that's just going to stay there in the filth and the mud until somebody, God, the Holy Spirit, comes by, picks us up and cleanses us and washes us. That's the idea. I told you it was a bad illustration. All right, just a couple more and we'll be done. And this is beautiful here. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And I want to be very clear on this indwelling, because there are a lot of people who believe something special must happen for a person to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion about this. In other words, I'm talking about something added to salvation to have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can get that if you take verses out of context. For example, if you take Romans 8:9, where Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, and that's the key word there, indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Some people will say, see, you don't have the Spirit of God. You've believed and you're born again, but you don't really have the Spirit of God in you. And they get that from statements like this. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The context is not that. He's talking about salvation, not the indwelling of the Spirit. That's what he's really saying here, is that if you are truly born again, you are going to have the Spirit living in you. That's Paul's point, if you really read the context. And other passages make that clear as well, that the Holy Spirit lives in all true believers from the moment of salvation. It's important that we understand that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Folks, stop right there. Your mind belongs to the Spirit. Your body belongs to the Spirit. Kind of convicting, isn't it? God is not asking us to be something that we're not. But he is wanting us to understand in the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians that we're not to mix ourselves with something that is ungodly, specifically spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. He's talking about in marriage. And he says, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have together, or what fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? That's another name for Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, this is exactly why, if you want a subject for helps in life about knowing God, this is exactly why we as parents say to our kids, you can't marry a non-believer. God says that. And they say, why not? I like this person. We have a lot of things in common. Well, you may have a lot of things in common in an earthly sense, but you're not going to have spiritual things in common. And God has already said, you're not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. It's the picture there of two teams of oxen working together, and if actually one's an oxen and you're going to be like the sheep or the goat and they're going to pull in different ways. It's just not going to work. I have some dear friends of mine who years ago were both unsaved. One of them got saved, and for the last 30 years they've lived a very, very different life from each other because there is no fellowship. Why? Because the Lord sets us apart. We have a different mind. And I love this now. By his indwelling, he also seals us. He seals us. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Listen to that kind of defining moment here. Once you listened to the message of truth, you heard the gospel, and you believed, you were sealed. That's what he says. In him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who sealed you? It was the Holy Spirit. So follow the progression. You heard, you believed, and you were sealed. A seal was just, in the old days, a way for a king to make his official stamp on something. And nothing would break that seal that the king had made. And so the picture here in the old way of looking at it through the mind of the writer here is that same thing. In God's mind, Paul is saying we were sealed, means the work of the Holy Spirit is completed in us. It's done. And that seal will never be broken, contrary to what some believe. Some people have taught that you can lose your salvation. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. When God comes into your life, you are sealed. Why? Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the first place, right? He's the one who's done all the work anyway. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us with God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In other words, the idea of a pledge is to prove to us that we actually belong to God. When you see and feel and hear the Spirit of God working in your life, that is God's pledge to you. The Spirit of God is God's pledge to you that you are in fact saved. It's like God says, okay, you want to know how you're saved? I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. That's my pledge to you. That proves to you. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the guarantee. And that's a beautiful truth. Let me just clarify last two things here. You'll see this in your notes. I want to talk about just for a second the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a text that stands out for some that creates the meaning of the Spirit of baptism that God is not saying here. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Let's understand, first of all, the word baptism. Now, some groups will talk about the baptism of the Spirit. And I just want to be clear here for you as we close this. The word baptism means to immerse, okay, to completely go under. So when Paul says, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, what he means is, at the moment of salvation, we were immersed into Christ. We were placed into Christ. And the manifestation of the body of Christ is the church. We became members of the bride of Christ. That's what he means by the baptism of the Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit is the placing of every believer into the body of Christ or the church, which happens only one time. That happens at conversion. It's not something extra that comes along after your time of salvation. Ephesians 4, Paul said there's only one baptism. In other words, there's only one time need for salvation. You don't need to get saved over and over again. And only one time you need to be baptized, literally with water. That's the outward sign. Now, the important thing to understand is this, is that we are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Never. We're never commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. He does all of that. That's His role. So make sure you understand this, because no doubt you probably have friends and even loved ones who hold to a different doctrine. Well, I just want to tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches. When you give your life to Christ, God does the deal. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled is to be controlled or carried along. That's what the idea is. It's kind of like a little stream or a river. You throw a stick into it, and the stick is carried along by the water. It goes where the water goes, almost as if it has no mind. Well, the reason that the apostle is comparing getting drunk, or don't be drunkened with wine, that's not what he's talking about, is that the illustration is alcohol is that controlling substance that causes people to just kind of go with the flow. It just kind of makes the body and the mind just follow what the alcohol is doing. And so Paul's saying, don't do that, because they would be able to identify with that. Don't live like that, but in the same kind of way, live under the power of the Holy Spirit. Continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's much more I could say about this, but we are to live a life that is continually living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not under the influence of alcohol. So when a person places or gives up control of their life, they're allowing the Holy Spirit to control them or to be led along. And we're saying, Lord, just lead us. You guide my mind, my heart, my thoughts. Help me make my decisions that I need to make, and I will be following you. And over and over and over again, we give up control of ourselves to the Holy Spirit and His power. And this is a continuous, ever-present action. And so each day of our life, each moment of our life, we should be saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. We don't need more of the Spirit. We just need to follow and embrace the Spirit and let Him lead us in the way that He wants us to be led. And so the question in everybody's mind is, then how do I place myself under this filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it starts with confession. It starts with confession of sin. Confession simply means agreeing. Lord, I got to agree with you that I'm a sinner. I got to agree that there's a problem here. And then it moves to surrender. I see my problem. I see what I need to do. And so I give up control of my life. I give up control of myself. Intellect, body, remember, everything belongs to the Lord. Thought life, passions, possessions, desires. Basically, to be filled with the Spirit is to die to the self, to give up totally. And let God lead. And the best way to do that dying is to be fully immersed in the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that teaches us. So in dying, we give up the life that we've left behind, and we immerse ourselves in the Word, because we now understand that it's from God. And we'll see that even more fully next time. I'll read this quote and then we'll close. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we were standing next to Him. Imagine that. Imagine just living your day all day long with Jesus standing right beside you. How about that one? That'll make you think twice, won't it? Every moment of your day, just think of Jesus standing right beside you and see if you make the same decisions in life. And let His mind dominate our life. It is to fill ourselves with God's Word so that His thoughts will be our thoughts, His standards our standards, His work our work, and His will our will. Filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not some extra thing that comes along. Scripture doesn't speak of that. We get the Holy Spirit. We get all the Holy Spirit as the person, as the one who lives in us and seals us for the day of our salvation when we'll be forever home with Him, because He is God. Amen? Now, next time we'll look, as I said, at the Word of God, the literal writing of the Word. and why that's so critical. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, specifically today, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the power of the Spirit who works in our hearts, not in some weird, mystical, euphoric, strange kind of a way, but as a person who has a mind and a will and emotion that works in us, moving us and convicting us and pointing out to us what's right and wrong, showing us when we're about to make a right turn that we really need to go left, when we may not even understand the reasons why, except we just want to follow you. The Spirit of God that helps us to know that we are to be filled with Him every moment of our day, longing for His work in us, being used by Him to be the persons that we want to be for no other reason than He saved us and gave us life, breathed truth into us, that we might be able to have the mind of God and to live eternally with you. Lord, thank you for this. As we're coming to the conclusion here after next week of what it means to know you and to embrace you as spiritual authority, let these things about you begin to sink in our mind to where when we make our day-to-day decisions and we see the events of life going on, that we'll understand that we are under your spiritual authority. And therefore, we need to act and react according to who you are and not what we are. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.